The capacity for grit is what the writers of Scripture call perseverance. Perseverance rises above the hard to reach the hope. Some call that grit. Some...
resilience. Whatever you call it, it's simply the shape of a heart that refuses to quit walking the path of God's blessings.
Jesus challenges us to shine the light of His blessing.
Light that won't quit in the darkest spaces and resilient blessings for broken places. Because ultimately, we've been blessed to be a blessing.
Gritty light is the unwavering shine of a life that won't be extinguished by the world's gloom.
It's the radiance of a soul that refuses to let darkness have the final word.
It's time to shine, not despite of the darkness, but because of it.
We are called to be something extraordinary. We are called to be light. We are called to bring resilient blessings to a broken world.
So let's roll up our sleeves. Let's step out of our comfort zones. And let's learn what it truly means to be the gritty light our world so desperately needs.
Are you ready to shine?
Hey, welcome to Calvary. Last fall, we dove into Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount with a series that we called Gritty Blessings. Last weekend, we returned to that teaching with a series that we're calling Gritty Light. You notice the theme, right? I've studied the Sermon on the Mount multiple times over the course of my life, but last year, as I dove back into Matthew chapters 5 through 7, the theme that kept weaving its way through my heart and my mind was grit. Biblically, grit is seen in words like endurance and perseverance and even hope. Always believing the best is yet to come. Recently, the buzzword in the grit family is resilience. But whatever word you use, grit is the shape of a heart that refuses to quit walking the path of God's blessings. Just won't quit. No matter how hard it gets, just won't quit. The Beatitudes gave us a pathway to gritty blessings that begins with brokenness, includes things like grief and hunger and conflict and mercy, even persecution. And I got to tell you, I love the Beatitudes. The path of blessing that Jesus lays out requires grit. But man, if we would adopt that path, it would transform our hearts and our neighborhoods, maybe even change our world. I love the Beatitudes. I love imagining the crowds gathered around Jesus. I visited the Mount in Israel where people suggest Jesus shared these words. I love Jesus' promise that if we follow the Beatitude path and get blessed by God, that we will be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, that we've been blessed to be a blessing. And as an aside, that's why we do things like the food pack, the hope pack coming up this next weekend, because we've been blessed to be a blessing. I preached on those kinds of themes, those metaphors of life in the kingdom over and over and over and over again. But our next passage, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, not so much. I've preached them no more than I've had to, maybe two or three times in 30 years at Calvary. They land a bit harder. I don't like these next words that we're going to look at as much as Jesus saying, "Listen to me, Dan, you are the light of the world. I created you to make a difference." I don't know, maybe you won't like them either, but I'm going to read them anyway. Jesus' words, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Here's what he said. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For I say to you, truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now just let those words settle in your heart. Do you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Listen, if you are not more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't even get in, let alone be great. How does that feel? It kind of reminds me of the story of a father trying to soften the blow of the death of the family cat. He told his daughter, "Tabby's in heaven now." The little girl looked at her father in confusion and asked, "What in the world does God want with a dead cat?" And to be pet inclusive, there's also the story of Tattoo the Basset Hound, Pacific Northwest. As a leash was put around his neck, Tattoo could barely contain his enthusiasm going for a walk. But his walk ended up being a run. His owner accidentally shut his leash in the car door and took off with Tattoo still outside. Motorcycle officer Terry Filbert was the next person to see Tattoo. And as he passed the vehicle, he saw Tattoo on the leash. Filbert said, he was picking them up and putting them down as fast as he could. Tattoo was rescued, but not before the dog reached a speed of 20 to 25 miles per hour and even rolled over several times. Can we be honest? When it comes to righteousness, at least as we think about it, when it comes to measuring up and walking the talk and being great in the kingdom of God, I go back and forth between feeling like a dead cat, wondering why in the world would God ever want me in heaven, and a little basset hound doing my very best to keep up, knowing that sooner or later I'm going to roll over and be done. So what does it take to be great in the kingdom of God? For Jews in Jesus' day, almost everything centered around the law. And to be great meant to be a scribe, a scholar of the law, or a Pharisee, a doer of the law. In fact, it was said in those days that if only two people made it into heaven, one would surely be a scribe and the other would be a Pharisee. So on that day, remember, picture it, imagine it. On that day, the crowd was filled with people living dead cat and basset hound on a leash lives. People who had given up trying to measure up and people who were doing everything they could to keep up. And you know what? The Pharisees were the ones driving the cars. They had identified 248 regulations, 365 prohibitions, and they knew them by heart. That's what it meant to be a scribe and a Pharisee. Every day, they'd go through their righteousness checklist to see if they made the grade. So, man, it is crucial to understand what Jesus means when he says your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees or you won't even get in. So who are the righteous ones? Well, here's what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 8 through 11. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom will be like the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desires in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Do you hear the grit in this good news? Your light will break forth. Your gloom will be like noonday. Desire satisfied in scorched places. When you call, he'll answer. He'll guide you and satisfy you. And in fact, your life will be like a well-watered garden. I mean, what would begin to change in your life, in your company, in your neighborhood, in your school, if your life was like a garden, overflowing, just overflowing with good stuff? See, Isaiah's words are spoken to broken people. But when God shows up, it's good news for broken people. It's good news because his love is amazing. And he calls each one of us to love like that. That's Isaiah's message when he says, your righteousness will go before you. And then he says, and stop pointing your finger. Stop speaking wickedness. Instead, pour yourself out. Pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desires of those who are afflicted. See, this is Isaiah's call to be a tzadikim. A tzadikim, that means righteous one. Tzadik is the Hebrew word for righteous. Do you know any tzadikim? People who pour themselves out rather than point their fingers. Their life is like a well-watered garden. Not a garden kept behind walls, but offered up for others. Now, you know, in our day, that word righteous has unfortunately lost some of its glory as a word. When it's used today, it often refers to someone who's judgmental and legalistic. It's not a compliment, but it says in Proverbs 11:10 that when the righteous, when the tzadikim prosper, the city rejoices. See, that's what God is seeking. He's looking for people who will live their lives with such a character of integrity and such a heart of kindness and compassion that people around them say, you know what, I'm glad. I'm glad he's doing well. I'm glad she got the promotion. I'm glad they live in my neighborhood, go to my school, work at my business. I'm not so sure about this Christian stuff, and I'm still kind of skeptical about church, but when I was going through a hard time, they were the first ones to help. I'm glad they're here. It's good for us. Do you understand? Tzadikims are a light in the darkness, a blessing to the broken, a well-watered garden in dry places. Righteous ones are those who are willing to disadvantage themselves in order to advantage the community. And who else other than Jesus is our best model for this? I mean, he gave up everything to advantage us. His life redefined righteousness. If you want to be righteous, do good. Be the greatest servant. Help the helpless. House the homeless. Feed the hungry. Heal the broken. Pray for the sick. Live life in such a way that the neighborhood will miss your heart and your hands when you're gone. Be a tzadikim. Be gritty blessing bringers. Now, in the coming weeks, we're going to look at a handful of hard and broken places where Jesus calls us to be salt, to bring salt and light blessings, to make a difference. But before that, Jesus has another word or two to say about gritty blessing bringers. Listen to his words, first of all, in Matthew 17, verses 18. He says this, "Do not think." Listen, you guys, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Now, I know there are parts of the Old Testament that we don't like. This is what Jesus is referring to when he talks about the law and the prophets. There are parts of the Old Testament that we don't like, either because it seems irrelevant or weird or just hard. Listen, you cannot throw away the Old Testament, but you also cannot read it apart from the context of Christ, because Christ came to fulfill it. That word fulfill occurs a number of times in Matthew, and it normally means to bring it to its intended meaning, to complete it. Jesus filled up the Old Testament with meaning. The Old Testament points to Christ. And if you look deeply, you can see Jesus on its pages at every turn. His life fulfilled the hunger of every prophet's vision. His teaching fulfilled the aims of every law. And his sacrifice fulfilled the requirements of every broken moment, every sin. See, Jesus tied his life and his ministry to the fulfillment of Scripture. God's word was essential to his mission. And the point that I think Jesus wants to make is that if you want to be a resilient blessing for broken people, if you want to be salt and light in the world, never quit loving the Word. Be gritty about the Word of God. Never quit loving the Word. In fact, our attitude toward the Word, the Bible, will bring smallness or greatness in the kingdom. So just ask yourself, how well did I love the Word last week? Listen, diving into the Word of God is one of the greatest single steps to kingdom greatness. If you love the Word, let it speak into your life and let it shape your living. You'll become a righteous blessing. You will. It'll happen. But if we only get into the Word occasionally and let it speak selectively and apply it haphazardly, we don't love it. If we can't remember the last time we opened the book, we don't love it. If I spend more time swiping on social media than I invest in Scripture, I don't love it. If I spend more time on my phone than I do meeting Jesus in Scripture, I don't love it. We can't love what it says about helping the poor and then ignore what it says about sex. We can't hold firm to what it says about loving each other and then let what it says about money or prayer slip through our fingers. If God speaks through His Word, if He meets with us as we read, if He guides our steps as we lean in and respond to Scripture, what does it say about how much we love God if we rarely open the book? You say, yeah, but Dan, I'm not sure the Bible really fits our world today. No, it's not the world that It's not the Bible that doesn't fit the world. It's the world that doesn't fit the Bible. And you have to choose which one is going to shape you. I do a podcast called More Than Bread, which is passionately obsessed with the Bible. And Jesus said that we need more than bread for our stomachs. We need food for our souls. We need every word that comes from the mouth of God. The Bible is God speaking. And his word is not a prehistoric fossil reserved for tourists and scholars. It's living and active and powerful. It belongs in the marketplace, not the museum. And its intended goal is not just information, but transformation. And that's why Jesus goes on and says in Matthew 5, 19 through 20, therefore, whoever rejects, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never even enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't know, I think if I lived in the days of the Pharisees and the scribes, when I heard Jesus say, unless your righteousness exceeds the guys who do it for a living, the holy, the professional holy ones, I think I would have heard Jesus saying, unless your righteousness goes to infinity and beyond, unless you get more righteous than you have ever imagined you could ever be, you might as well forget it. But I want you to know, this is not Jesus' message. Jesus wasn't just looking for a quantity of righteousness. He was looking for a particular quality of righteousness. The Pharisees had majored on external righteousness, rule-keeping, looking good on the outside righteousness. But those who have traveled the gritty blessing pathway, the Beatitudes, they become righteous from the inside out. See, here's the problem. If our hearts are hard and we don't really love God, but we still want to be religious, we still want to be in that group, we're going to have to come up with something that looks religious that we can do with an ugly heart. So we come up with all sorts of rules and regulations and traditions and prohibitions that we can keep regardless of our hearts. See, anyone can come to church and sing the songs. Anyone can take communion or post something religious on social media. Anyone can vote religious, whatever that means to you. But it's a much harder thing to deal with our hearts. You know, in Matthew chapter 23, later on, Jesus will criticize the Pharisees and he'll say to them, everything that you do is done for others to see. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're dirty like a whitewashed tomb. You're beautiful on the outside, but you're rotten on the inside. God is concerned with the heart of the matter because what matters is your heart. Now, in the next few weeks, Jesus is going to ask us to look at our hearts. He's going to put us through a bit of a heart stress test. Maybe you've never murdered anyone. You'll hear Jesus say, maybe you've never murdered anyone, but what about anger or cutting people down? Maybe you've never committed adultery, but what about lust? Maybe you're good to those who are good to you, but are you good to those who use you, your enemies? How well do you love? See, what he's going to ask us to do is prioritize the heart of righteousness. You know, the Pharisees spent so much time memorizing the law that they forgot the lawgiver. See, the heart of the law has always been, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the heart of righteousness. Follow God with all your heart. Give him your heart. Those who follow Christ with all their hearts will not only be blessed, they'll become gritty blessing bringers, blessed to be a blessing. And isn't that the heart of righteousness? Let me close with another moment in Jesus' life, another sermon on a different day for a different crowd, but still about being a blessing and making a difference and being righteous. It's in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28, and Luke writes these words, "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, to put Jesus to the test. Teacher, he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And this lawyer, a scribe, a professional holy one, he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor like you love yourself. And Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. I said, I don't care if your crowd is religious or your crowd is skeptical of the church or your crowd is a party hard, live for the day kind of group. I don't care if your crowd is Republican or Democrat. I don't care if your crowd is next gen, last gen, or first gen. I don't care if your crowd is a team or your family or your church. Life is too short to follow the crowd. Be different. Make a difference. Don't let your identity or your destiny be shaped by the crowd. Today at Harvest Fields, we're going to baptize 7 people. Baptism is not a follow the crowd event. It's a go against the flow moment. You're stepping outside the crowd and saying, this is my decision. I'm going under and coming up because my life is different. The old me has died and a new me is rising to new life. Listen, sometimes you got to go against the flow. John Stott is one of my faith heroes, deeply committed to Christ and the Word of God. When he died, he left a legacy of light and love. Near the end of his life, he was asked the question, said, the world has changed so much in the last 25 years, but are there any general principles, general biblical principles that help us to become whole life followers of Christ, no matter what culture we find ourselves in? Stott replied, I would say now that I've been very struck in my own study of Scripture to see that right through, all the way through, there's one theme that we have tended to neglect, and that's the call to be different from the world around us. It's interesting to me, Stott said, that in the 4 great sections of the Bible, the same call comes out in the Law, in the Prophets, in the Gospels, in the Epistles, the same call, be different, be different. Don't be like them. Don't be conformed to the world. Take the narrow way. Go against the flow. And it causes me to ask the question, can we really make a difference in the world if we aren't much different from the world? John Orberg, when he was a pastor, shares a conversation that he had with a guy on staff in a different church. He came up to John at a meeting at a conference. He said, Pastor Orberg, isn't your church worldly? And John asked him, well, I don't know. What do you mean by that? And the guy said, well, at your church, you use contemporary music and people in the world listen to contemporary music, you know, guitars and drums and all that kind of stuff. At your church, you use a lot of drama and people in the world use a lot of drama. And then he said this to Pastor Orberg, and this is basically a verbatim quote. He said, everybody knows that Christians are supposed to be different from other people by being more loving and more joyful and stuff like that. And everybody knows that we're not. So don't we have to do something to make ourselves look different? In other words, the guy was saying, if we can't be righteous, shouldn't we at least be weird? Now let's be righteous. You know, Jesus came to turn our lives upside down, beginning and ending with our hearts. He said, you'll be known as my followers by the size of your heart, by the depth of your passion for God and your capacity to love your neighbor. But loving Jesus, loving like Jesus loved, it'll often lead you to go against the flow. Jesus' love so very often went against the flow of the crowd. Sometimes love requires a life that moves against the flow of the crowd. But that life, oh my goodness, that life, as you love against the flow, your life will be like a light in the darkness. Man, go out and love against the flow. Be the righteous, gritty blessing bringer. They'll love God more than people and love people more than rules. Randy Luber was an atheist. He hated church people and swore that he'd never read the Bible. He thought Christians were basically simple-minded and hypocritically judgmental. But then one day he ran into a couple of people who were just different, who loved against the flow of the crowd. In less than a 20-day span of time, both of his son's girlfriends, Kira and Ashley, had died. One in a car accident, and one took her own life. It left his family, his sons, his wife, it left them reeling. And at the same time, his career in finance had tanked. He was fired as a whistleblower. They were in danger of losing their home. And in that space of time, with all of that going on, he attended 2 funerals in 3 weeks. But there were 2 women, Debbie, a friend of Ashley's family, and Kira's mom. Both of them, in spite of their own grief, showed uncommon kindness to Randy and his wife. And the sensitivity and concern that they offered him and his family just kind of left him wondering, who in the world does that? After the first funeral, Randy said, in a sea of darkness, Debbie was the only light we saw that day. And then waiting to pay their respects to Kira's mom at the second funeral, they saw Debbie again and again. She had that same light in the darkness. And then waiting to offer condolences to Kira's mom, Randy said, you know, I only knew two things about Kira's mom. She had been very close to her daughter, and she was a Christian. And I didn't like church people. He said, but as I readied myself to speak, she reached out first and took my hand. She surprised me by speaking of my family's grief rather than her own. I'm so sorry, she said, that your son Zach lost Ashley. We were friends with that family, so we know what a tragedy it was. When all of this is over, she said, would it be okay if I spend a little time with Zach, your son? Randy was stunned. He was speechless. And as he walked away, he just kind of asked the universe, what in the world is going on here? She lost her daughter, her best friend, and she wants to care for my son. Who does that? On the way home, his wife turned to Randy and said, I'm going to start going to church. It wasn't a request or even an invitation to join her. She knew that he hated church, but he offered to come along. He shares, at the funeral the next day, my wife heard words of life drawn from Scripture. And her memories of going to church as a youth just kind of came flooding back to her. He said she was saved right then and there. But my rebellious spirit locked me into a battle that would rage for months. Sure, I felt something stirring at that funeral, but I'm not much of a feeler. He said, I'm a thinker. And foremost in my mind was every argument I had ever spoken against Jesus in the Bible. A few weeks after the funeral, his father-in-law sent him a study Bible in the mail. He kind of struggled, right? Should I read the book that I swore I would never read? He picked it up at one point and said, God, if you're in this book, I'm going to be super upset because I've been wrong for 50 years. But I guess I want to know. He ended up reading it cover to cover. 3 months after he started, in the book of Leviticus, in the stinking book of Leviticus, he said, I started hearing from God. It was nothing audible, he said, just a sense of someone loving and kind and encouraging and strong and personal and available. And soon God began working in him as he made his way through the Old Testament. He started changing bad habits and moral failures step by step. This went on for 2 years. I love how he describes it. He said, during this process, I fell in love. I couldn't wait to open my Bible each night. And soon I started talking with God during the day too. He was always with me, encouraging me in my failures and celebrating with me in my victories. Why? I wondered. Had nobody told me that I could live like this? I had the God who created everything talking to me personally, and he wanted me to be with him. Randy relates, it took me 14 months to thoroughly digest the Old Testament. And to be honest, when I got to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, I started getting a little bit nervous because it was like I was about to leave my God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in order to meet Jesus. By this time, he was meeting every week with a group of men who could answer his questions and encourage him on his journey. But he said, you know what, I was still nervous to meet Jesus. I'd learned a good deal about him from people that I respected, but the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob, that God was my refuge, my strong tower. He said, imagine my delight then when I started reading Matthew and the relationship didn't change at all. So when I got to John and I read about the Word who became flesh and lived in our midst, I discovered I'd been talking to Jesus all along. He closed his story with these words. He said, today, Jesus, the Word, is everything to me. He saved me. But make no mistake, he said, the church first sparked my curiosity. If God's people, those two women, those two righteous women, if God's people hadn't made me wonder about their peculiar love, I never would have cracked open God's Word, and I never would have fallen in love with Jesus myself. And it all started because two righteous women were gritty light. They loved against the flow of the crowd. Their hearts had been changed by Jesus, a righteousness from the inside out. They didn't quit being kind and sensitive and concerned and loving. Even in their very darkest of days, they were the light of the world. Listen to me. If you want to live your one and only life in an uncommon way, don't quit. Look for the good in the heart and don't quit. Dig deep for hope in the Almighty God who took on a cross because he loves you, and don't quit. I don't know what's coming in your next page, but I know the author of your story. Don't quit. The kingdom has come and your story isn't done, so don't quit. There is someone, I'm telling you, there's someone out there who desperately needs the Jesus you know. Don't quit on that family member that's messing up. Don't quit trying to make a difference, investing in kindness and compassion. There is a gritty light in the darkest of nights, and God created you to make a difference. Father God, I pray for each and every person listening. God, I pray that you would pour out your hope. I pray that you would pour out your perseverance and endurance so that we would not quit, that we would be righteous from the inside out, not just in the easy times, an easy external righteousness, but in the darkest of nights, that the righteousness that you give us, the way you are in the process of transforming our hearts, God, that would just leak out everywhere we go. God, I pray for the people that you've brought to mind who need a light in their darkness. God, would you help us to be that light? Would you help us to love people, love our neighbors like we love ourselves, and love you with all our hearts? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.